All right, have a seat. And if you would you please welcome with me Pastor Chris and Sherelle Johnson? You guys started Divine Unity, what year was that?
2012.
Yeah. And you're on the add a service each year plan, is from what I hear,
right? Yeah.
Their church is busting at the seams, and we're privileged to be a part of their lives. I think Merle and you got to know each other playing basketball.
Yes.
Tell us some more stories about that. But first, I just wanted to get them on the stage so we could look at their pretty faces and we could pray for them, okay? Can
awesome.
We pray blessing over them? God, we thank you for Chris and Sherelle. We thank you for their children. We thank you for their friendship, for their example, for the significant role they play in this city and in the world. God, would you pour out more and more of your grace, your strength? They're already strong and amazing people. Pour out even more, God. I thank you for the babies and the young people in their church. I pray that you would continue to give them the wisdom and the capacity to care for them well, to lead them into your ways in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Awesome. Good morning. It is always good to be at what I call home, being here at Grace Covenant. It's good to see everyone, familiar faces and new faces. It's good to see you. In the absence of Uncle Merrill, and that's what I call him. Some people call him Pastor. I do call him Uncle Merrill and Auntie Sue. I'm always glad to be with them and so grateful for their leadership. And their example in their personal lives and for this church. I am privileged also to be able to speak into your values series. As you guys are on your values, we are in a similar place at our church, and one of your values is discipleship. And so that's the value that I will be covering today. And we're going to take a journey to understand discipleship through an Old Testament example of this New Testament principle. And we're going to start off at Exodus chapter 33, verses 8 through 11. Let's go to that scripture. Exodus 33, verse 8 through 11. And we're coming out of the NLT. Now, I do something at our church, and I believe that you guys will be able to join in with me. We have this thing, and we say participation is better than observation, okay? And so I'm going to say participation is better than, and then you guys say observation, all right? Participation is better than?
Observation.
Awesome. So that means you stand to your feet, and we're going to read the scripture together, and then you can go brag to your friends, your family members, that you have participated in the sermon today. And so this is our way of getting involved, and we'll read at a decent pace. It's in the NLT, so I don't think as many words we should stumble on. And if I stumble, you guys carry the momentum. Everybody got it? Awesome. Exodus chapter 33, verses 8 through 11. And it says, let's read together. Whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people would get up and stand in the entrances of their own tents. They would all watch Moses until he disappeared inside. As he went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and hover at his entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. When the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they would stand and bow down in front of their own tents. Inside of the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Afterward, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. And just for our emphasis, at the bottom of verse 11, it says Moses would leave the tent, but it says Joshua, son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. As we talk about this value of discipleship, our title, topic, subject, and focus this morning would be stay in the tent. Look at your neighbor and tell them, stay in the tent.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Stay in the tent. As we talk about this value of discipleship from this angle, we're going to cover how discipleship invites, inspires, and instructs. It invites us to participate. It inspires our purpose in God's will, and it instructs us in how to pursue his presence. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity. We give you glory for who you are. And God, as we come to this moment, Lord, may you get the glory out of every word that is spoken and heard. God, may our lives be radically transformed in this time. Lord, we give you complete access to our hearts and our minds. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Stay in the tent. As we talk about the value of discipleship, I like as many different discipleship models throughout the Bible. I'm going to get to the Great Commission, but you have Elijah and Elisha. That's a discipleship model. You have Paul and Timothy. That's a discipleship model. You have Jesus and the disciples. That's a discipleship model. But I like Moses and Joshua. That's a real discipleship model. It's a model that took about 40 years to really be established. When you look at Joshua in chapter 24 of the book named after him, Joshua 24, you find him standing before the people, and he makes this proud and this bold proclamation. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. And Joshua tells the children of Israel, serve the Lord, with an exclamation point. You guys know that's normally when you raise your voice, right? Right there, right? Y'all got that. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I love that, because Joshua, he makes a distinction. He's saying pretty much, do whatever you want to do. I'm going to tell you, you should serve the Lord. But if you don't, as for me and my house. You ever be around people where they want to do whatever they want to do, but you recognize what they want to do is wrong, and then you just got to tell them what you're going to do, right? At the end of the day, I can't decide what you're going to do, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua models a level of godliness that's worth noting right here. He models a level of godliness and sincerity and purity of heart that should be our goal, that no matter what our nation does, no matter what our neighbors do, that we must make it up in our mind that we will serve the Lord. Everybody that is attached to us, everybody that's under our authority, we want to set a standard of godliness. Joshua, when he says this, we see the product of discipleship. And see, often we want the product of discipleship, but not the process of discipleship. So most of the time people quote this, as for me and my house. But my question is, how and where did Joshua learn this level of godliness, this level of boldness? And you see it modeled, and you see him following the example of his predecessor, Moses. And they had a relationship that lasted over 40 years that led Joshua to a point that at the end of his days, he made a statement as to what he was going to do. All those that were connected with him in that generation that served with him, all of them serve the Lord, and somewhere along the line, somebody dropped the ball, and we see the need for more discipleship. Even at the great heights of them being in the promised land, they still needed discipleship. See, the beauty of discipleship is real simple if you want to define it. Discipleship is helping people live like Jesus. Can I get an amen? That's pretty much what it is. And so when we look at Matthew 28, Jesus returns with all authority and all power in his hands, and he gives what we call the Great Commission. However, we have found, sadly enough, that the Great Commission has sadly become the Great Omission. In other words, the Great Commission, go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations, teach them to obey, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells this to his disciples because Jesus' goal was to create a spiritual legacy that would be able to keep the kingdom of God moving through regular, normal people. And what you find is that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things, and gave us an extraordinary process called discipleship. And so what we find is discipleship is beautiful, because when you look at discipleship, this is what gets me excited about it. Is discipleship is God's way of inviting everyone and anyone to participate in his redemptive plan to all of creation. The Creator just said, partner with me. That's amazing. He doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us. Which means you're not working out an obligation, you're working out an invitation. And so the idea when Jesus, he says, listen, I'm talking to these ragtag bunches of people. One dude that had cut off a person's ear and cuss people out. We got another guy who's a tax collector. I'm talking to these people and I'm telling you, I want you to keep the work going that I've started. Even Jesus says, greater works ye shall do. That doesn't mean better. It means that you're going to continue to expand it from where it is. Oh, what an amazing moment. The one who spoke the world into existence just said greater works. He just gave me an opportunity to participate in his will. And so when we look at the idea of discipleship, it gives us an opportunity to help people live like Jesus. But this commission seems to be pushed to the side, and we have now gotten more comfortable. And just once we get our salvation secure, we treat it like a warm blanket and we let other people stay out in the cold. And that is just right down rude. We have people who are longing to understand why they are here on earth. We have people who are longing to find peace, to find joy. And you know, one of the greatest processes to help people do that is discipleship. Because discipleship includes helping people understand salvation, and not only understand the salvation, but then understanding sanctification. So salvation is the beginning of the relationship with Christ. It's where our sins have been forgiven and our new future has been written through his blood. But then there's this moment of sanctification, which means that people are actually supposed to change the way they live. Wow. See, Christianity is not just come in, get out of the rain, and never dry off. Christianity is get out of the rain and change. And so often we teach it, we break it down to the point where I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. But there's an element from salvation to sanctification, and discipleship is the process of sanctifying, consecrating, cleansing, helping us transform beyond behavior modification, helping our minds be renewed, that we are transformed, helping us understand what it means to follow Jesus. So this is why Jesus says, teach them to obey. Discipleship is much like parenting. Your child often does not want to obey. We had an instance with our pretty mini Chloe. And we were teaching her the principles of obedience. We said, Chloe, you must obey right away. Because sometimes you tell her to do something and 5 minutes later she's forgotten it. Chloe, obey right away. One time my wife was telling her to do something. I said, Chloe, you need to obey. And Chloe said, Mommy, I don't want to obey. Now, I had to hold my wife back. Because it was one of those moments you get angry, but you really want to discipline with the rod. But then at the same time, it's really funny. But my wife's response was so godly. She says, Chloe, there are many times God tells me to do things that I don't want to obey. It's not if I want to or not, it's that I should. We treat obedience to the Lord as an option. And we make it feel like it's supposed to be a matter if we feel like it or not. It's not a feeling, it's a fact. Whether you like it or not, you're supposed to obey the Lord. Discipleship is not about a feeling. You don't even have to like the person to disciple them. You just got to obey the Lord. And sometimes you'll find it when you get into a discipleship relationship as a person following you around and you don't like them, it's not about what you feel, it's about what you're supposed to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy, he says, listen, what you have seen me teach, these truths, these trustworthy things, he says, invest these things, give these things to other people that would teach them as well. And I like it because when you look at chapter 2, when you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, I like the language that Paul switches to. He says, now, Timothy, endure the work of a good soldier. He says, please the one who enlisted you, do not get entangled in civilian affairs. It makes me wonder. wonder, when Paul talks about Timothy, now disciple other people, why did he start speaking to Timothy as a soldier? Because discipleship is a matter of spiritual warfare, and we cannot win the battle if we don't reproduce soldiers. And so he tells Timothy, make sure you are a soldier in this, because discipleship is a matter of life and death. You don't believe me? Look at Deuteronomy. Those who obey, I set before you life. Those who disobey, I set before you death. Discipleship is a matter of life and death. We can help people live if we disciple. We can also help them die if we don't. If we don't look at it through the lens of war, we'll fight everything the wrong way. But when discipleships are made, that's how you change the political system. Because somebody grew up understanding who God was and that God invited them to play a small part of his big plan. Some of us try to fight the war when it's already too late. But if you start training people up the right way, it'll help them be able to embrace wherever they are with godliness as their number one priority. And so when we look at the story of Moses and Joshua, I like it and I follow it a lot and I read it a lot because I get encouraged, because in many ways, Joshua is not cut from the pedigree to be the one to lead the children of Israel. Joshua is not a Levite. He's not a priest. And Joshua, he's just a son of Nun. And when he's introduced, he's not introduced in a quote unquote holy manner. He's introduced in a war moment. And so let's look at Exodus chapter 17. We find in Exodus chapter 17, our first principle is discipleship invites us to participate in God's will. In Exodus 17, verse 8 through 10, it says, while the people of Israel were still in Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua, choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did what Moses commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Ur climbed to the top of a nearby hill. Now, this is beautiful because now the children of Israel, they have been freed from Egypt, and now they are facing their first war. Amalek has attacked them. And so as they're being attacked, Moses turns to his mentee, to his apprentice, to his assistant that he's later described as. He turns to him and he says this, get some people to fight. Or you can say it in my words. He looks at Joshua. He says, you might not be ready. You might not think that you're ready, but it's time for you to get in the game. Now, you got to forgive me because I play sports all my life. And so when I hear the moment, get in the game, this means you can actually be on the field, but still not in the game, which means you could be around it, but still not in it. Let me say it like this. It means you can come to church and still not be in church. Y'all know what I mean? Yes, right. Which means you could be here thinking about your grocery list or the brunch or either your favorite team or either how cold it is outside versus actually being in the game. And so the first exhortation of discipleship is when you look at somebody and you tell them, get in the game. So Joshua, he's there. He's just standing there, and it never says anything about them being trained to fight. Last time we heard about the children of Israel, they were running from the army of Egypt. So it's not like they stopped and say, hey, let's pull out our swords and our arrows. They said, no, we know how to run. Fight or flight? Flight. We're good at that. Because every time something came up in the wilderness, they didn't want to fight. They wanted to flight. So you should have left me in Egypt. I'm thirsty out here. You should have left me in Egypt. I'm hungry. You should have left me in Egypt. I ain't got nowhere to sleep. Should have left me. They didn't know how to fight for freedom. Moses turns to Joshua. Joshua will be in attack. This is what I want you to do. Choose some men to battle. What's interesting is this. Moses turns to Joshua, a young man. And he gives them charge of over 600,000 people to fight a battle. He turns to him and tells him, I want you to lead these people. Boy, discipleship is an invitation to participate in God's will. When you engage in a discipleship relationship, one, you must be walking in a purpose of some sort, trying to honor God. But when you're discipling somebody else, you invite them to participate in God's will. Because participation is better than. And so when you look at what Moses does to Joshua, he invites him into this moment. And I like it because it doesn't say that Joshua was trained to do this. But maybe Moses knew something about Joshua that nobody else knew. Maybe Moses knew something about Joshua. Joshua didn't even know about himself. Moses empowers Joshua to do something that he doesn't even know that he can do yet. Oh, the beauty of discipleship is when somebody pushes you out there to do something that you don't think you can do, but they know you can do it. Discipleship is an empowering relationship that teaches others how, where, and when to participate in God's will. Let me say that again. Discipleship is an empowering relationship that teaches others how, where, and when to participate in God's will. When you're discipling people, you may be walking as a believer. You may already read your Bible every day. You may even actually pray beyond praying for your food before you eat. You might even actually come to church every Sunday of the month. You're not just like a first and third or either second and fourth and alternated to make people think that you're here all the time. Yeah, we call them temple tricks. You're tricking people to think that you're involved. You're really not. Yeah, I go to different small groups because, you know, I like to get to know multiple people. Really, you only go to one a month. Anyway, let me keep going. Discipleship is an empowering relationship. To empower somebody is literally to hand power over to and to give them power to do something. When you look at discipleship, you help them understand. You help a person understand what it looks like to participate in God's will. You teach them where, how, and when. Discipleship relationships are much like athletic and sports trainers and fitness trainers. You don't like them while they're discipling you, but you're going to like the results. And so often, I'm sorry if I'm a little brash here, but so often we get so nice when it comes to discipleship, and we give mercy where it should not be given. Discipleship is a coach's relationship, and this is the person. When you're in a discipleship relationship, you need to get in that person's face when they try to walk away, when they try to lollygag. You need to let them know God has called you to something greater. Because when the attack happens, you're gonna have to turn to them and tell them, get in the game. Get in the battle. Choose some people to go fight. This is the moment. I'm empowering you. I'm not going to micromanage you. I'm going to walk with you. But I'm believing God has called you to something greater. Are y'all getting anything yet? I knew when they gave me the topic of discipleship, I said, they're calling out Coach Chris. I can't help it. I'm not mad at you. I promise. I'm passionate. When you look at discipleship, in this moment, Moses, he turns to Joshua. He lets him know, you have what it takes. Matter of fact, that phrase right there is actually a phrase that every young man longs to hear from his father. You have what it takes. Every person in development, they long to hear that from somebody in authority. You have what it takes. And so while Moses is going up on the hill to hold up his hands so they can fight, Joshua has to do something else. Your disciple might not always do what you do, but your disciple does something that's connected to you. So discipleship, when you look at what Moses could have invited Joshua to be with him on the hill, but that wasn't the time Joshua needed to be with him. Joshua had a different call, and Moses did not hinder Joshua's call. He says, look, you got what it takes to do what I'm telling you to do. And oftentimes when we find ourselves in discipleship relationships, people will tell us to do things that we don't think we're ready to do. I look at my discipleship relationships where I was discipled. I guess the guy who discipled me, I don't know if you call him a discipler. I'll Google it after the service. But one of the guys who discipled me, understand discipleship is a relational thing. It's not just a sit-down instructional thing. When you look at how Jesus discipled his disciples, you'll find that oftentimes they were with him along the way of ministry. In other words, when you want to disciple somebody, you have to be actively participating in God's will to invite somebody else to actively participate in God's will. You might not be doing anything that you think is important, but it is important. You can disciple somebody while you're cleaning the church. You can disciple somebody while you are being hospitable to other people, while you're visiting the sick. Whatever your passion is, you can disciple somebody in that. Just invite them along the way so they can see what you do when you do it, how you do it, and where you do it. And God will then do the rest, because we plant or water, but God brings the increase. The guy that discipled me, he was preaching different places and travel different places. And so I was his shadow, literally, not to do what he did, but to make sure he didn't have to do anything that he didn't need to do. I would drive for him. I would carry his bag. I would make sure everything was straight. If something was wrong, when we got to where he was preaching, I would be the guy running around trying to make sure it happened. When he was about to preach in front of large audiences, I was the one introducing him, and I didn't like to be in front of people. And all of a sudden, next thing I know, a couple years later, I'm doing everything he was doing, and then there's somebody helping me. And then I recognized it wasn't just about the service, but me serving him helped me grow. And so for some of us, when you're looking to be disciples, you want to grow in the Lord, you got to tuck yourself in with somebody that's doing something. Can I get an amen? Because if you connect yourself with nothingness, you're going to get nothingness out. But when you connect yourself with somebody that's about something, oh, you're going to go somewhere. So I got to talk about this from two sides, because being a disciple, it takes a lot of energy, and discipling somebody takes a lot of investment. And so if you want to grow in the Lord, sometimes you have to be proactive and actually just obeying what somebody told you to do, or either helping somebody do what they're already doing. God gave the call to Moses to free the people. God gave the call to Moses to lead the people to the promised land. Joshua just signed up to help. You grow so much when you sign up to help. Maybe some of us are not being discipled because we want to be served. Maybe some of us are not growing because we stopped being discipled because we thought it was our time to give all the wonderful riches that God has given us to somebody else. You move from student to teacher and you never go back to student. Let me tell you something, you always stay in student. And so as I will follow my mentor around, he will begin to teach me things that were not in his sermon. He would teach me how to live. He would teach me how to manage my life, manage my time, manage my relationships. He would teach me things that were so valuable that I could not find in a classroom. When Jesus discipled his disciples, so much of the ministry happened along the way. Jesus would do something, and then he would say, this is what I just done. Or we find this story in Mark chapter 6, verse 37, where they found that the people were gathered around Jesus, and as they were gathered around Jesus, the disciples looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, these people need something to eat. It's getting dark. We need to send them to the town to get something to eat. Jesus says this to them, and this is so powerful. You give them something to eat. Jesus, let's count the people. 1, 10,000, 2,000, 3,000, 3,000 to 5, 4,000, 4,000 to 10, 4,000 to 50, 5,000 men. I ain't counting the women and children. You want me to give them something to eat? Jesus says, what do you have? I said, well, we got 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. He says, all right, bring that to me. What you'll find is discipleship is not about having everything. It's about using what you got. You're looking at somebody, the reason why that God called you to somebody's life, or either the reason why you feel connected to that person, you might feel like I only have 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, but you have what it takes. Only thing he's saying is, will you give it to me and let me work with it? Will you give me your natural and let me add my super, and I'll do something supernatural with you? Discipleship is a matter of knowing you have what it takes. 2 discipleship principles before I leave this point is you have what it takes, and it's time to get in the game. Everybody say, get in the game. As we continue to Exodus chapter 17, verses 12 through 14, we find that the battle rages on. And it says, as long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became so tired, he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Ur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands, so his hands held steady until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. After the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it aloud to Joshua. I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Now, what we find this moment here is so cool, because while Moses is up on the hill, he's in what we could call a spiritual position. He has his hands lifted, and then Aaron and Ur, they're right there beside him. Understand discipleship relationships, you sometimes play different roles. Aaron and Ur were more of a peer role to Moses. But then you find Joshua is down there fighting the battle. Now, I want to help you understand something. When Moses is in this position, he's raising his staff, so it's like a sign of victory, but it's also a sign of surrender to the Lord as well. He's not surrendering to his enemies. Y'all follow that so far? Moses is in a position, a sign of victory, and a sign of surrender at the same time. What's interesting, when Moses gets tired without the proper peer support, the one he's discipling and the one that's following him begins to struggle in battle. You have to recognize, and when you're in a discipleship relationship, when you are struggling, those that are following you will begin to struggle unless you got the right support beside you. Did I go too deep too early for y'all? Let me give you a breakfast buffet. Because a lot of times we think discipleship relationship is just us handing down. But healthy discipleship relationships are birthed out of healthy peer relationships as well. And when you don't have a healthy peer relationship, you'll look at the one that you're trying to disciple as a peer, and you'll rob them of what they're supposed to get from you and then overextend what they're supposed to do. Are y'all still following me yet? Because what happens if Joshua is up here trying to hold up Moses' arm? There's nobody down there to command the battle. And so now Moses has to have a good peer group in order to disciple the person he's supposed to disciple. I'm telling you, if you get this, it'll change your life. Because good relationships birth better relationships. When you have good friendships, you can have good discipleship relationships. Because at this point, I'm discipling you not to get anything from you, but to give everything to you. But if I'm expecting for us to be friends, I'm expecting for you to give me something when I'm just supposed to give you something. If you want to disciple people, you have to be unselfish. You have to be unselfish just to give that to other people. So here it is, Moses. He's up here. His arms are lifted. His arms begin to go down. It says the children of Israel will struggle. And then they lifted his arms up. And then they set his arms on stones. Then they just held up his arms. And then it says that the Amalekites were defeated by the edge of the sword of Joshua. And then God tells Moses, write this down on a scroll permanently that it may be a reminder to Joshua. Why would Joshua need a reminder? Moses has not hit the rock and been disqualified from the promised land yet. Moses is still relatively young at this point. Why would Joshua need a reminder? And why did God highlight that Joshua would need a reminder? Because God was creating spiritual legacy through Moses in Joshua. And so we see discipleship happening even right here. And so as we continue to go on, we look at, because Joshua was doing something different than Moses, your discipleship sometimes need diversity. I want to say that again. Your discipleship needs diversity. Understand, discipleship inspires people to walk in purpose. When we talk about discipleship inspires people to walk in purpose, the goal of discipleship is not to create a clone. It's to create a carrier of divine purpose. Okay, that's how we'll sleep. Let me get over here. The goal of discipleship is not to create a clone, it's to create a carrier of divine purpose. And so often we get frustrated if the person we're discipling begin to do something different than us, or that they begin to be mentored by somebody else. Stop taking ownership. You inspired them to walk in purpose. So when you look at the diversity of discipleship, if you want to see a diverse church, diversify your discipleship. Disciple people that are part of another socioeconomic class. Disciple people that are part of a different ethnic group. Or either be disciple from somebody of a different socioeconomic class or either different ethnic group. When you do that, you diversify your life and you get a better view of God's tapestry of the body of Christ. Our discipleship lacks diversity, even in purpose and even in gifting. When you look at discipling people, you have to be willing to disciple people that do things different than you or do things in different places than you. Because God knows in his sovereignty that the Israelites would not need a priest to take them into the promised land. They would need a warrior to take them into the promised land. But he needs to have a priest's heart. He needs to understand the perspective of the priest. And so what God does with Moses is he implants and invests the heart of a priest, the perspective of a priest, into a warrior. Because when they get into the promised land, they're going to have to fight. But before they get to the promised land, all of the spiritual instructions have already been laid down. This is how the tabernacle should look. This is the Ark of the Covenant. Moses took care of all of that. When you disciple in diversity, you'll see the promised land get conquered. And so we find, as Moses disciples Joshua, you have to have vision when you disciple. A part of discipleship is not just in the instruction, but it's in praying for the other person. Get a vision for their lives. What is God saying about them? Speak words of prophecy. Speak words of affirmation. Affirm them in what God is calling them to do. Not what you see, but what God sees. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? Discipleship is laborious, is a laborious process. You have to fast for the person you're discipling. Because oftentimes, I don't know any people in here who have discipled people, but sometimes the people you're discipling, they just turn on stupid every now and then, and they start doing things that are plumb stupid. And you're like, hey, I know we spend a lot of time praying and reading our Bibles. What are you doing? And in those moments, you have to remind them of who they are. You want another example? What does Paul tell Timothy? God did not give you the spirit of fear, but a love, peace, and a sound mind. Stir up the gift. I have a vision for your life from God. And I'm going to keep on speaking that vision. Every time you get a little timid, every time you get a little discouraged, God gave me a vision for your life. What a joy it is to be around people who have a vision for your life. What a joy it is to be around people that see your potential greater than you do. I am a result of that. I'm a result of Dick Blackwell looking at me and saying, hey, man, you have what it takes. I never remember the first time I met him, he hugged me. The second time I met him, he hugged me and kissed me on my cheek. He affirmed me in purpose. Uncle Merrill affirmed me in purpose. Those that disciple me, they affirm me in purpose. They inspire me to walk in purpose. They continue to speak God's vision of my life over me. And every time I wanted to doubt it, they would speak something. They would speak against the lie. I remember I was having a conversation with Uncle Merrill one time, and I'll never forget it. Somebody had communicated to me that there had never been a successful African-American pastor in Harrisonburg, Virginia. And I was sharing that with him. I said, Uncle Merrill, somebody just told me, man, there's never been a successful African-American pastor in Harrisonburg, Virginia. And I was about to plant the church. And I said, that's not good odds. I don't know if y'all knew, I'm black. Right? So that statistic or stereotype, I have to watch out for that one. And I remember telling him this, and I was kind of like, you know, I didn't want to seem super scared, but I was just like, yeah, man, somebody kind of, you know, said this, right? And what he said to me changed my life. I'm telling you, it was like the little boy stood up with an S on his chest. Yes! What he said to me was this. He says, Rev, he says, you're already a successful black pastor. You're loving Jesus. You're living for me. You love your wife, and you love the people that you got. For real. Thank you, Uncle Merle. Like, when somebody affirms you in purpose, you'll look at the enemy, you'll look at every lie and every insecurity, and you'll say, bring it on. The God who is in me is greater than who is against me. Discipleship inspires people to walk in purpose. You got to have somebody that speaks vision into you. And you got to speak vision into other people. If you don't have a vision for somebody else's life, I'm telling you, make sure your spirituality gets off the selfish train and onto the unselfish train, that you might be able to see and hear things for other people. If it's not for other people, you at least need to do it for your children. Because when you have a vision for your children, no matter what the doctors say, no matter what the educators say, no matter what society says, you can speak something different. Discipleship inspires purpose. I'm going to get ready to close out here. And here's the last thing. Let's go to Exodus 24. We see another instance here. In Exodus chapter 24, we find that Moses has been called to the mountaintop to go with God. And this is what he says. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain, stay there, and I will give you the tablets of stone on which I have inscribed the instructions and commands so you can teach the people. So Moses and his assistant Joshua set out, and Moses climbed up the mountain of God. Moses told the elders, stay here and wait for us until we come back. Now, when did it become collective language? God told Moses to come to the mountain. Y'all see that? He tells the elders, which include Aaron and Ur and the other people that think they should be in position. He tells them, you stay here and wait for who? Us. Until we come back. Aaron and Ur are here with you. If anyone has a dispute while I'm gone, consult with them. Then Moses climbed up the mountain and the cloud covered it. These moments right here is what discipleship should look like. Discipleship instructs the other person in how to pursue the presence of God. Discipleship instructs the person how to pursue God. That's what discipleship is about. When somebody's around you, they should be learning how to pursue God. They should be learning spiritual disciplines. They should be learning church attendance. They should be learning prayer and fasting. They should be learning reading their Bible. They should be learning how to pray, how to release themselves in the Holy Spirit. They should be learning these things. And so what Moses teaches Joshua here is how to pursue God. God did not tell Moses he could not bring Joshua. God did tell Moses later on not to let any of the children of Israel approach the mountain, but yet he let Joshua go with them. When we look at this moment here, these are the moments that inspired Joshua to say what he said in Joshua 24. These are the moments that separated him. These are the moments that prepared him to do what he had to do. And when we look at what happens, Moses gets the Ten Commandments. Joshua cannot go all the way up. So he goes up the mountain, and then he has to stop at a place. But he's able to see the cloud. He's able to hear the echoes of the voice of God. And while Moses is up there 40 days and 40 nights, you see a difference between the mountain and the camp. The mountain is where Joshua was. Meanwhile, what happens at the camp? Meanwhile, at the camp, around about Exodus chapter 31, 32, the people begin to get a little nervous. They said, we don't know what happened to Moses. He's been gone too long. Aaron, hey, make us a God that we can say that this God is the one that brought us out of Egypt. Separated from the presence, we say some very idiotic stuff. And so they say, Aaron, help us out. Make us a God. Aaron said, all right. What? That's why you didn't make it to the promised land. But we find that when Moses is up there with God, God is speaking to Moses. He's writing on the tablets with the finger of his finger. He's writing the Ten Commandments, teaching people what it takes to pursue God. He's giving it to Moses. And as Moses begins to come down the mountain, Joshua says, man, I hear something going on in the camp. In the camp, it sounds like a voice of war or something like that. Moses says, no, it's not a voice of war. It's a voice of celebration. That's what I hear. And he comes down and they dance around his golden calf. They have perverted the presence of God in the camp. At this point, no more sacrifices can be taken care of in the camp after this. Everything now has to be taken care of outside of the camp because they brought sin in the camp. And whenever sin is in the camp, God's presence is hindered in the camp. But on the mountain, when the presence was free, God brought Moses up there and Moses brought Joshua because Joshua had to be able to hold on to the presence. Discipleship helps people avoid sin. He didn't have to tell Joshua not to sin. He just had Joshua in the right place at the right time around the right person. Discipleship helps people stay out of silly situations. Instead of them being by themselves or being around the crowd, you pull them out. Now, what happens when we get back to our main text, Exodus chapter 33? At this point now, Moses, he goes into the tent. And it says this, Exodus chapter 33, whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people would get up and stand in the entrance of their own tents. They would all watch Moses until he disappeared inside. As he went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and hover at his entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. When the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they would stand and bow down in front of their own tents. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Afterward, Moses would return to the camp. But the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. This, my friends, is the fulcrum of the story. What separated Joshua was that he stayed in the tent. Because we know what God told Moses, because Moses goes and tells the people. What we don't see in this text is what God told Joshua. But we see the results of what God told Joshua in Joshua 24. When he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When he stayed in the tent, he was sure of himself. And when he stayed in the tent, we see a sign of the new covenant that is happening because Joshua and Jesus happen to have the same name. And what we will find in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that the glory of Moses, it can't even compare to the glory of God. And we with all unveiled faces behold the glory of the Lord. And we're being transformed from glory to glory. When Moses went out, he had to have a veil over his face because the children of Israel were afraid. But when Joshua went out, it never records that he needed a veil because he's a sign of the new covenant. The new covenant gives us access that we can approach the throne of grace in our time of need. The new covenant lets us know that the veil has been ripped and we can stay in the tent as well. When we disciple people, we help them learn how to stay in the tent. When people were mourning over the presidential election, the believers need to stay in the tent. When we're trying to battle fights, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We stay in the tent because it's in the tent where God speaks. It's in the tent where we're transformed. And the ultimate goal of discipleship is to transform us to look more like Jesus. Stay in the tent. Stay in the tent. Family, I plead with you. Let us be a people that pursue the presence of God. Let us be a people that invite people to pursue the presence of God. When the worship team is up here, I'm going to leave you a note of instruction. When the worship team is up here from here on out, you get the opportunity to teach other people how to pursue the presence. They're going to go up here and they're going to work hard. They're going to sing great. They're going to play the instruments. They make it real easy for you. You learn how to get to the tent. The tent is not a physical place no more. The tent is the presence of God that dwells with us. When you learn that, and the presence of God is the fullness of joy, and his right hand of pleasures forevermore. There are people that are sitting on the sidelines waiting to be called into the game. There are people that need to walk in purpose. There are people that are choosing death just because they don't know life is an option. Discipleship includes evangelism. Discipleship includes mentorship. Discipleship includes life coaching. Discipleship is better than any of all, better than any self-help. You want to see the world change? Let's create disciples. Let us stand to our feet. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for being God and God alone. Lord, we welcome your presence into our hearts afresh right now. God, I pray now, Lord, that there are some people in this place that they already have people in mind that need to be called to get into the game. There are some people that need to be taught how to get to the tent and how to stay in the tent. Lord, it is our hope today that lives will be radically transformed because you transformed our lives. May we share that with someone else. While we're here today, I'm going to ask the ministry, the prayer team to come forward. If you're here today, number one, the first call is this. Maybe you are the one on the sideline. And you're saying, look, I need to get in the game. I believe God is calling me to something. I don't know what else to do, but I'm ready to get in the game. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, I have a broken relationship with God. I know of him, but it's distant. And I want to close that gap. I need salvation today. If you're here today and you're bogged down by some struggle, by some habit, by some sin, and you want the chains to be broken, I want to invite you to come up for prayer today. I want to invite you to come up for salvation and receive it through the confession of your mouth and the belief in your heart. The altar is open. If you want to respond to one of those things, excuse yourself from your row and go ahead and come forward. While people are moving, second call is this. Maybe you are saved, but you're not discipling anybody. There's nobody learning how to get to the presence from you. And you're saying, look, I'm ready to teach somebody. Who is the person I'm called to? If you want prayer for that, I want to invite you forward. That you might get prayed for, that you might get a greater vision for your life and somebody else's life as well. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We give you glory. We give you honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. If you're with me, family, say amen. Amen. The prayer team is up front. If you need prayer, desire prayer, go ahead and come forward.